Keep your Bibles open at Exodus 32. We are going to go backwards a little bit and recap in just a moment, so get your fingers ready, because we're going to be going. If you want a one-sentence summary to jot down in your Bibles, so that you can look back at it this week and hopefully be reminded about what we've learned together, here it is. Get your pens and pencils ready. It is delusional and dangerous to think that we can reshape or replace God. It is delusional and dangerous to think that we can reshape or replace God. Tim Keller, who's an author and a minister in New York, has written this excellent little book called Counterfeit Gods. It would really help you to further think through the topics that we're going through tonight if you wanted a bit of further reading on the subject. And I'm going to read just an extract from it that hopefully is going to get us thinking about which idols we might have in our lives. Because they almost certainly don't look like golden calves, but there will be something there. So here's what Tim says. Many people are now more open to the Bible's warning that money can become much more than money. It can become a powerful, life-altering, culture-shaping God, an idol that breaks the hearts of its worshippers. The bad news is that we are so fixated on the problem of greed, which we tend to see in those rich people over there, that we don't realize the most fundamental truth. Anything can be an idol, and everything has been an idol. The most famous moral code in the world is the Ten Commandments. The very first commandment is this: I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That leads to the natural question: what do you mean, other gods? An answer comes immediately. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. That includes everything in the world. Most people know you can make a god out of money. Most people know you can make a god out of sex. However, anything in life can serve as an idol, a god alternative, a counterfeit god. Counterfeit gods. Give it a read. This is what the passage we're looking at tonight is all about. It's all about replacing and reshaping God with God alternatives. And as we go through this passage, I hope that we're going to see together that this is not a problem that we've left thousands of years in the past. This is something that is bang up to date and so relevant for us. Exodus is going to show us how delusional it is and how dangerous it is to reshape and replace God. Why don't we pray and ask God for his help as we read it together. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts, open our minds to listen to your words tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to each one of us, convicting us where we have idols, things that we're bowing down to instead of you. And we pray that you would turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus, even as we listen to your words tonight. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Sometimes when you're watching a TV series, you'll get back after the season break and there'll be like a previously on The West Wing or, you know, some such summary. Now, usually you just fast forward through it because you've been binge watching it or because you can actually remember what's happened. But tonight, this chapter of Exodus, it is going to be key that we know what has happened in the chapters beforehand so that we can see where this chapter is going. So here is your previously in Exodus summary. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the preparations and plans that God has been making with his people so that he can live with them. In many ways, what we've seen resembles a marriage. God has rescued his people, shown his love to them, cared for them, led them to Mount Sinai out of Egypt. If we just turn back to chapter 24, a few pages earlier, it's page 82. What we effectively see is a marriage ceremony between God and his people. God has made promises to his people to be their God, to love them, to look out for them, to care for them. And now they make promises to him. Actually, they make promises twice. Have a look down at verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Now look a little bit further down, verse 7. Then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." So they've made promises to each other. There's even like a reception celebration. The top table is with God himself. Have a look down at verses 9 to 11. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise a hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. When the feasting is finished, Moses gets some instructions. He's to come up Mount Sinai to get further instructions of how God is going to come to live with his people. And these instructions are crystal clear. If you've ever got flat pack furniture, these are no kind of step-by-step pictorial diagrams of what you're meant to do, where you end up with three legs on a chair and the seat that's upside down. They're crystal clear for a reason. When the powerful and perfect creator God of the universe comes to live in your midst, you've got to have a specific set of instructions to make sure that you don't get burnt when he comes down. It's critical that you pay attention to what he says and how you're supposed to go about it. Get it right. And as we saw last week, God's presence in the tabernacle brings beauty, activity, rest for God's people. But get it wrong. Forget that God is the one who tells us how we're to experience him. And the consequences are disastrous. That's what we're going to see this week. Reshaping or replacing God with something we think we can handle is delusional. And it's incredibly dangerous. Turn back with me to chapter 32. Let's start by seeing that reshaping or replacing God is delusional. A delusion is a thought that we're sure is true, but can be shown to be false by reality. So, for example, a delusional thought is, England is going to win the 2018 World Cup. 50 years of reality, and in 18 months' time, reality, will show us that that is not going to happen. I also know that this sermon is being recorded, so, you know, if in a year and a half's time they do win the World Cup, you can come back to me and I'll think of a different delusional example. So for the last few chapters, we've been up Mount Sinai with Moses and God. If we were watching our Exodus TV program, then now we see the kind of meanwhile in the camp of the Israelites words flash up on the bottom. Have a look at verses 1 to 6. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. I wonder what your reaction is to the events that unfold. I think we all know that something not particularly good has happened. But actually, as we go through, I want you to see that what we see should shock you. It should totally scandalize us. What's happened in the camp is outrageous. So what is it that the Israelites have done that is so terrible? Well, the problem begins in verse 1. The Israelites become concerned that God seems to have left them. Moses has been away for ages, and they're worried that he's not coming back. But in reality, it's not really been that long, has it? It's been 40 days. Remember the feast that they had to celebrate the covenant, where 74 of them saw God. Remember the whole nation seemed to God descend onto this mountain as a pillar of flame. That was 5.5 weeks ago. It's like seeing the most incredible thing in your life and then forgetting about it a month and a bit later. And there have been daily reminders of God's presence with them as well. They've been out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday to collect manna off the floor, this miraculously provided food for them. And they even, when they say to Moses, think back to the moment that God brought them out of Egypt. They've seen 10 incredible plagues, and they've seen the Red Sea being parted in front of them. And yet, they have forgotten about God. It doesn't seem enough to convince them to keep their trust in him. Now, on the face of things, perhaps what the people want could seem reasonable. They want someone to lead them. They want a God to go before them. But that's madness. They've seen everything that God has done. The Lord has been leading them in exactly the way that they want to be led. And yet they've forgotten. And this golden calf is totally unable to do what they want. And here we see just how delusional replacing or reshaping God is. At the beginning, it seems that the Israelites are happy to replace God altogether, doesn't it? They ask Aaron for a god or gods to lead them. Aaron says, bring me your gold and I'll see what I can knock up. And when he's finished, he presents this calf to the people who proclaim that this is now their god. Aaron then seems to remember that he's been left in charge of the people. Thinks that breaking the first commandment that God gave them, you shall have no other gods before me, doesn't seem like a great idea. So instead, effectively he says to them, how about instead of replacing God, we just reshape him a bit? Perhaps breaking the second commandment, you shall not make an idol for yourself, seems a little bit less serious. It's his way of stopping the Israelites abandoning God altogether. And the people seem satisfied with this decision, don't they? Aaron declares to them that this is the Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the one who revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses. This is your God. The Israelites have reduced God to something they think they can handle. But they're going to find out that they are so wrong. Can you see why this is delusional? The people know this calf isn't God, yet they worship it. They've seen it being created, yet they worship it. It can't speak to them and it can't listen to them, yet they worship it. It gives them nothing, yet they worship it. And it's cost them all of their gold earrings, yet they still worship it. They hope it's going to lead them to success and happiness, but as we'll see, it's only going to lead to tragedy. So did Israel create this calf because they wanted a God they could see? Did they create this calf because they wanted a God who would lead them? Maybe. But the heart of the issue is in verse 6. Have a look down. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. The people are all for worshipping God, but it's got to be on their terms. They take what they like about God, but they add a heavy dash of what their evil hearts desire. It seems to start all right, doesn't it? The Israelites get up, they start sacrificing to God, they make fellowship offerings. But then things go downhill so quickly. The Israelites indulge in revelry, or as another Bible translation puts it, get up to play. It's a very kind of PG way of saying they had a massive orgy, to the point where it was embarrassing for the nations around them to see it. And all the while, as the Israelites indulge the evil desires of their heart, this calf sits lifeless and totally silent. Now, I'm sure you don't worship a golden calf, but there are ways that we do exactly what the Israelites did. We replace and we reshape God. Let's just spend a few moments thinking about what that might actually look like. So we replace God when we look to anything instead of or as well as him. We replace God when we look to anything instead of or as well as him. Whatever we cannot give up because we believe our security, our identity, our approval, our fulfillment, our satisfaction depends on it, that is our replacement God. Maybe it's the love of a certain person. Maybe it's a particular lifestyle. Maybe it's a status at work. Maybe it's success within our field. None of which are bad things. In fact, often the good gifts that are given by God for us to enjoy end up becoming idols when we start to look to them instead of the one who gave them to us. But just like the Israelites, when we look to idols instead of God, all we end up with is something shiny. Something that may look attractive, but has actually just cost us a lot and isn't going to satisfy us in the end. So how about reshaping God? In what ways do we change him or change the way we relate to him to suit us? Well, the Israelites reduce God to something they think they can handle. They come to God on their terms. When we decide the bits of God that we like and the bits of God that we don't like, we're doing exactly the same thing. We're reshaping him to suit us. Now, that might be wanting to receive forgiveness from God, but not being interested in obeying him and following his ways. Or it might be reshaping his character, wanting a God who is loving, but not a God who punishes sin. Or wanting a God who is loving, but who only punishes those who are really bad, the people that we think really deserve it. Or it might be taking the bits of his word that we like and then tearing out the pages of the bits that we don't. We should be deeply concerned any time we think or any time someone says to us something like, I like to think of God as... ... Or, I don't think that God would be like that. The golden calf, along with whatever we replace God with, or however we reshape God, is a terrible image of what God is really like. As we reshape God so that we engage with him in a way that suits us, reshape his character so that it appeals to what we like, or replace him altogether with something else, we push ourselves further and further away from who God really is. And we push ourselves further and further towards disaster. I mean, the danger of doing this is spelled out all too clearly in the second half of the passage. Reshaping and replacing God is not just delusional, it is incredibly dangerous. Israel and God had entered into this marriage together. They'd made promises to be faithful to each other, celebrated being united together. But everything has gone spectacularly wrong. It's as though a husband and wife who were married on a Sunday had sent the husband off to the estate agents to sort out where they were going to live, only to come back and find his new wife in bed with another woman. It's that sort of shock and scandal. The promises made to God by the Israelites have been thoroughly broken. And as the camera pans from the scene of betrayal in the camp of the Israelites up to the top of Mount Sinai to where God and Moses are, it really looks like this relationship could be over. Have a look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people who you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt." Your people who you brought out of Egypt. Not my people who I brought out of Egypt. In effect, God is saying, they're not mine anymore. And it looks like his plan is to wipe them from history altogether. Look down at verse 10. "Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But hang on a minute. Since when does God need to be left alone to do anything? Surely there's more than meets the eye here. And actually there is. By revealing his plan to Moses, God is giving him a huge hint that he has a chance to intervene for the people. And what Moses says to God is an appeal to everything that God is. It's a showcase of everything that God has been teaching Moses for the past few years when they've been together. Moses recounts what God has already done. He's rescued the people from Egypt. He's made these amazing promises to the people that he is going to be their God and they are going to be his people. He's made promises to these great patriarchs, the great fathers of the Israelite nation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Moses appeals to who God has already shown himself to be throughout the last 31 chapters of Exodus. God's still in control of this situation, and his plan involves Moses pleading for the people. And as Moses recounts everything that God has done, we can see just how different this powerless golden calf is from the living God. There is no comparison. So God upholds his promises. He shows mercy and compassion. He relents from destroying Israel. But the danger isn't gone, as we see as we get back to the camp. Have a look at verse 15. This is our last scene. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Moses comes down the mountain carrying these two tablets, a physical representation of this amazing promise that God has made to his people and of the promises that the people have made to God. And in verse 19, when he sees what's been happening, his anger burns. Moses cares so deeply for God's glory and knows his character so well, as we saw when he pleaded for the people, that seeing this is too much. When he sees what's happened, his anger stems from a desire to see God glorified. The way the people have betrayed God makes him furious. So he takes the tablets and he throws them to the floor. This is no toddler throwing his dinner on the floor. The broken pieces of the stone tablets are a sign to the people that they have shattered their promises to God. And there are more consequences to come. While Moses doesn't want Israel to be destroyed, he does want them to follow God and follow God alone. So the calf is burned in a fire, and the people are forced to drink the powder remains, a reminder to them that their idol is nothing. And then perhaps the most sobering scene of the entire story, verse 26 and 27. So Moses stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother and friend and neighbor." And the Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. The people are out of control. Aaron's solution has backfired drastically. The people have become a laughingstock to their enemies. But even so, the Israelites are given a chance. Moses says, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." It's an opportunity to return to God, away from this idol. And those that are loyal to God are then sent armed with swords across the camp to put an end to this rebellion. It is a vivid reminder of the incredible danger that reshaping and replacing God brings. Our idols appear shiny, attractive, harmless, but following them ends in disaster. Reshaping or replacing God is delusional, and it is incredibly dangerous. But the call that goes out from Moses across the camp is the same call that comes to us today. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. God is saying to us today, whose side are you on? If you're on my side, or you want to be, come to me. When we're tempted to replace and reshape God, we need to have our eyes turned away from those idols and turn towards Jesus. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When we replace God, we need to be shown that our idols aren't really gods at all. We need to see that they've been created, that we've put all the effort in, that anything they do give us is only because we've put the effort in. We need to see that they've cost us a lot, and that though we look to them for our success and happiness, they are only going to bring us disaster. When we replace God, when we reshape God to suit ourselves even, we need to be shown that changing who God is, or changing how we approach him, or what he says in his word, is incredibly dangerous as well. It's to distort who he is, and it pushes us away from who God is. The God that we think we end up worshipping isn't really God at all. Instead, let's look to Jesus. Let's look to the one who speaks the Father's words instead of saying silent. Let's look to the one who has been appointed heir of all things and so rules everything. Let's look to the one who created the universe. Let's look to the one who radiates God's glory and exactly represents what he is like, who sustains everything that we can see and everything that we can't see, who has provided a way for us to be made clean from every time that we've reshaped or replaced God. And when you compare them side by side, there's no competition, is there? One costs us everything. The other gave up everything for us. One cannot speak. The other sustains all of creation by his words. One gives us only what we can put in. The other knows we have nothing to offer and gives us more than we can ask or imagine. One may be shiny and attractive, but is only a creative object. The other is the Creator God, who loves us, who sacrificed himself for us on the cross, and who offers perfect fulfillment and total forgiveness. Reshaping and replacing God is delusional, and it's incredibly dangerous. Let's pray that God would turn our eyes away from those idols and towards him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please show us how we have replaced you with idols in our lives. Show us how we have reshaped who you are and what you say to suit ourselves. Thank you for sending Jesus to show us exactly who you are and exactly how to relate to you. Help us to look to him, knowing that he brings perfect fulfillment and total forgiveness. Help us by the Holy Spirit to increasingly love and trust him and him alone. Amen.